The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning to study in the word of God. We are studying on witnessing, which, by the way, I've gotten some very positive feedback, not only during the classes, all the things that you've asked questions about and made comments about, but from others who've been listening to the classes about how wonderful it is to get some practical information about how to witness to different people, different ways you can answer questions and so on and so forth like that. So that's been a real blessing to hear the feedback. And so this is more of a practical kind of a study. How do we approach witnessing? How do we witness to those in this lost and dying world that we live in? Before we dive back into that study, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We need to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God, confessing sins if necessary, kind of clearing our minds so that we can focus our attention on the things of the Word of God, and humbling ourselves, because without humility we are unteachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us once again with an opportunity to gather here at the church. Father, we don't know how many more opportunities we're going to have to do this. We are ever listening for the sound of the trumpet, and when that trumpet sounds, we are so thankful we are going to be gathered up and taken to our heavenly home. But in the meantime, you continue to provide us with this grace blessing, the opportunity for fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the opportunity to pray together as we just had a corporate prayer meeting, the opportunity to spend this time considering the truth of your word, and all of those are just precious blessings. So, Father, we thank you that once again you have supplied us with this opportunity. Help us to take maximum advantage of that so that we might learn things from your word, so that we might be reminded of things from your word, and that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he takes the truth of your word and allows it to dwell richly in our souls, we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right, we are going to start here on this study with a brief review of something we looked at last time, witnessing in the workplace. Now, I will say this. The notes that were back there this morning, this is just a little suggestion. I'm going to use an expression my father used, which I thought was fantastic. He always had this expression. He'd say, take my advice and use your own judgment. And I thought that was a fantastic way to say it. Here's my advice, and use your own judgment on this. The notes that you have that were put back there fresh this morning is page 15 of the notes. We are actually looking at witnessing in the workplace, which goes all the way back to page 11. So the printed out notes for this morning is not what we're starting with today. And here's my suggestion. Again, take my advice and use your own judgment. I suggest that when you have an opportunity and you get the notes, that you either have a folder of some kind that you keep the notes in, or there is a three-hole punch back there, actually. So if you want to, you could even have a three-ring binder and you could put your notes in there. And the reason I say that is because as I do more work on the study, I print the notes and I put them back there. But that's not necessarily the material we're going to be covering on in any given day. So gather your notes and keep them, and there's page numbers on there, and you can keep them all in order. And then as we go through it, you'll have the material. So if you grab page 15, you're going to be sorely disappointed because we're not looking at that today. We're on page 11. And hopefully those notes are back there, and hopefully you already have those notes. But I recommend some sort of a thing like that where you keep your notes in a way that you can always have access to them. And sometimes I have to reprint pages and that sort of thing, but most of the time, that works pretty well. Well, last Sunday, we talked about witnessing in the workplace. And, whoops, I went too far. And we talked about Daniel and his witness when he was there in Babylon. And he gave us an example to follow. And we looked at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The way we conduct ourselves in the workplace lends credibility to our words. This is so important. And, you know, if you go into the workplace and you act the fool and then you start trying to tell people about the things of the Word of God, they're going to say, well, you're just nothing but a goofy fool. Why am I listening to you? You know, you need to show your integrity, the integrity that God has developed in you. You need to show your faith as you are in the workplace. That lends credibility to whatever words you might say. And this is, we had some points here on when witnessing to coworkers. Remember that people are watching how we handle ourselves, particularly in high-stress situations, and we talked about that. I mean, I mentioned that, and it's not an exaggeration, by the way. Once a month, I've been working at my secular job now for 20 years, over 20 years. Once a month, people are running around with their hair on fire. I'm not exaggerating. People are running around with their hair on fire. There's something, whatever it is, it's horrible. We have to do something about this. What are we going to do? By the way, that's why I'm going to Australia. Because people are running around with their hair on fire. So the importance of that is, how do you handle those situations? Part of the reason that they come to me and they look to me to go to these types of situations, it's really twofold. Twofold. First, I don't go crazy and panic, right? I have a calm and that peace comes from exactly, you know exactly where it comes from. It comes from my relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact that I'm able to have peace and calm in the midst of a high-stress situation, that comes directly from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He does in my life. The other side of it is, I present well to the customers. Now, where does that come from? Why is it that when I get in front of a customer, I'm able to make a good impression? It comes from what God has been doing in my life. Both of those are from what the Lord is doing. Well, that's why they like to grab me to send me off to go to a customer site, because they know that I will present myself well, and they know that I'm not going to freak out and panic, right? I'm going to be able to handle the high-stress situations. That can get pretty interesting sometimes, by the way. Sometimes the reason people at Ultra are running around with their hair on fire is because the customer's running around with their hair on fire, right? So when I get into the customer site, their heads are exploding and I have to somehow be able to deal with that, right? That's all what it's all about. But how you handle that makes a big difference. They see that. Make sure you show yourself to be an example of honesty in little and big things. This is huge. And I told y'all last Sunday that there've been times where I had to say, no, I won't do that. I've actually had, because people know that I'm a pastor, I've actually had people come up to me and say, here's the situation. What do you think I should do? And so I talk to them. And what do? Do I counsel them from my own personal opinion? No. I counsel them from the things of the Word of God. I talk to them about what the Word of God says, what is righteous in His eyes, and so on. And honesty is really important, really important. If you show yourself to be honest, that is a huge factor in credibility. Try to be consistent, living every moment of every day in submission to and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is important. I mean, do we all stumble? Yeah, we all stumble. But consistency, that's the key, right? If people look at your overall life and they see that you're consistently one who's guided by the Lord, you walk by means of the Spirit, and they see that in you, that's going to be what they think of you. If you have an occasional stumble, that's a different story. But they're going to look at the consistency of your daily life. Are you living as a representative of Christ? And don't forget that we're paid to work, not to witness. This is important, right? I mean, my employers, I should say, they don't pay me to go around and spread the gospel. Now, I have opportunities to do that in the workplace, but that's not what they're paying me for. They're paying me to get a job done, and so I want to focus on that. And I've mentioned, you know, that you can do different things to try to have opportunities to talk to people either after hours or during lunch or while on breaks. I told you last Sunday, I actually will do it in the midst of a conversation about a particular situation. I've had it before where somebody called me in and was asking for help solving a problem, and it was one of my brothers or sisters in Christ. You know, so people that I know that are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I would actually stop and say, oh, you know what, why don't we pray about this and ask the Lord to give us wisdom to know how to fix this, right? Well, how we should approach this. Remember, the idea of witnessing is we're not just witnessing to unbelievers, we're witnessing to believers as well. And so that's an opportunity to witness in that regard. But you can find ways to talk to people where it doesn't interfere with your job. That's the important thing. And by the way, you know this. You'll have plenty of opportunities to do that. This is where we stopped, witnessing to children. Children, first of all, let's start with this. Children are a gift from the Lord. I know sometimes we don't see it that way as parents, but that's what the Bible says. Psalm 127:3-5, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Right? So the idea of a gift from the Lord, a gift of the Lord, children are. I mean, sometimes children can be a pain. I'm not denying that. But ultimately, children are a gift, right? We've been given a gift from the Lord. The most important way we can care for our children is to lead them to Christ, giving them the prospect of a life of peace and joy in the Savior. If you think about that, this sounds like a simple thing, right? You look at that and you go, well, of course. But I have to tell you, generations, plural, of parents that are Christians failed in this regard. Generations of parents said, well, my faith is the Christian faith, but I'm going to let my children kind of figure out their own path. You have failed your children, because look what God has given you in your life, the peace, the joy, the hope, all the things that you have. We could go through the spiritual toolbox and look at all the problem-solving devices, all the things that God has given us and blessed us in terms of the life that we live. Why would you not want your children to have that? Why would you not want them to have that? You should want them to have that. So you should encourage, not only lead them to Christ, but also help them in their path of a walk of faith. Of course you want to lead them to Christ. And the earlier, the better. And I will say this, I didn't come to faith in Christ. I'd heard all kinds of things. I knew. I told you this before. I could cite all the different books of the Bible in order and all that kind of thing. And I could do all these kinds of things. But I'd never trusted in Jesus Christ until I was 17 years old. I know that my mother would love for me to have come to faith even as a younger boy. But she praises God that I did when I was 17 at least, right? But the fact of the matter is, I know she would like for me to have come to faith at a younger age, because then I probably wouldn't have had the year that I did when I was 16. I don't like thinking about that year. But anyway, it is what it is, right? But just this is something I encourage you to share your faith with your children. When witnessing to children, first of all, explain the gospel clearly. Now, we've said that throughout. Every time we've talked about this, we've said explain the gospel clearly. But when it comes to a child, it's even especially so, because you need to make it simple and clear. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, right? The idea that we deliver the message of that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. We deliver that message. We tell them about that. By the way, what's implicit in that, we're going to talk about it at the end of the class. What's implicit in that is if Christ died for our sins, then that means that we sin, right? We sin. We are sinners, right? That's implicit in that whole discussion. So explaining the gospel to them clearly is very important. They need to understand it in a clear way. Make it simple. Remember the faith of a child. That's what we're talking about here. Avoid any kind of confusing jargon. I recommend that when you're presenting the gospel, you don't use the word propitiation, for example. Fine word. It's an excellent word. Don't use that word. That's too confusing. Don't get into substitutionary atonement, right? Don't use confusing jargon. You can talk about what that means, that he was our substitute. We actually are the sinners, but yet he went to the cross and died for our sins. You can say that, but don't use expressions like substitutionary atonement or a fortiori or any of that stuff, right? Don't get into any of that, right? Speak in terms of simple language that the child can understand. Don't place any condition for salvation on behavior. This is very important. This is very important because you don't want your child to come away with the impression that their behavior is going to somehow earn them or deserve salvation. They need to understand that salvation is all about grace, that they could never earn or deserve it. And the problem is I told you a lot of what I'm taking is from Evantel's presentation. The reason they emphasize this is because of the idea that some parents try to use the whole thing as leverage. try to use it as leverage. We see, what's that? Well, some pastors do that for sure. Yeah, some pastors do that for sure. But we're talking about parents now. Hold on a second. That the idea is they use it as leverage because they're trying to use that as a way to get their child to behave. You know, and that's where you get the whole thing. I've told you this before that my wife, you know, she heard countless times, if you don't straighten out, you're going to go to hell. Well, that's what we're doing there, right? We're saying that your salvation is dependent upon behavior. Don't give that confusing message to your child. Yes. Yes, think about that. What Don said is that if you say that, what I just said, that if you don't straighten up, you're going to go to hell, that engenders a sense of hopelessness. The child is that hopelessness comes from the fact that they think, man, if I mess up, I'm doomed, right? Instead of having the incredible hope, which, by the way, it means confident expectation that we're supposed to have, the child is afraid, right? Hopeless. And in reality, just one second, in reality, there are other ways to address the behavior issues, right? That doesn't need to be, you don't need to use salvation as a lever to try to get them to behave. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's an interesting thing. Yeah. Yeah, so that's interesting, right? So Laura brought up the idea of some parents actually give off the vibe, if you will, that they really only love their they really only love their kids when they behave. That their love is conditional, in other words. And because their parents communicate that through the way that they handle things, they also view God the same way. And it's like, well, God's only going to love me if I behave. Well, Romans 5:8 tells me that God demonstrated his love for me that even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, right? So even when I was a sinner, God looked at me and he still loved me. And not only he loved me, he demonstrated his love in Christ going to the cross for me. So God loves us regardless. Now, does he desire us to behave righteously? Yes. And see, that's what you need to communicate as a parent. I want you to behave, but I love you. I mean, my mom has had unconditional love for me my whole life. And believe me, there were plenty of times when she was not happy with my behavior. Maybe even still today. I don't know. Back in the past, I know for sure there were plenty of times when she was not happy. But so don't place that condition on behavior. That actually does, as Don said, that's going to instill kind of a hopelessness. Instead of the hope and the confidence that they should have in their salvation, they will be hopeless. It's the opposite if you do that. Lead them to Christ. Don't try to force them to believe. Now, as a parent, you're sitting there thinking, I want to make sure my child's going to go to heaven. But you can't, I think the more you try to force something like that to happen, the less likely it is to happen. You just lead them. You just give them the information, lead them to Christ. You show an example to them and so on and so forth. Don't try to force them to believe. That's not going to work. Emphasize, of course, the key issue of trusting in Christ. That's what you want to get to, is that thing. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's an important message that needs to be communicated to the child. If the child believes, pray together with your child. I recommend this. Pray together with them, emphasizing that they're saved by faith and not by a prayer. But I think if your child actually does believe in Jesus, what a great opportunity to now sit down and go to the Lord in a prayer of thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for me. Thank you for offering me salvation through faith and so on and so forth. But emphasize to your child especially. I recommend this for anyone. But especially for a child, make sure they understand this prayer is not going to save you. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Now, what was the expression you used? Don't overload their donkey? So she said, whenever you're witnessing, and we're talking with children, it's especially true, but it's really true with anyone. Don't overload the donkey. I like that expression. You don't want to, for example, don't start talking to him about the second advent. Don't talk about the tribulation. I told you all this before. So when I got saved, when I was 17, I was listening to reel-to-reel tapes from a church, and I was hearing the gospel off of, that's how old I am, right? It was reel-to-reel. I was listening to that. I honestly knew too much. My donkey was overloaded. I did. I knew too much, but I still came to faith in Christ, which I thank God for that. But I knew too much information, and you don't need to overload somebody with information. The gospel actually is fairly straightforward. And I knew things that the one thing that I probably didn't need to know is that if I believed in Jesus, Satan was going to be my mortal enemy. And he was going to do everything he could to try to make my life miserable, right? And that was, you know, I'm thinking, okay, if I do this now, I'm going to have this enemy that, you know, anyway, I probably shouldn't. That's not part of the gospel. I wouldn't give that as part of the gospel. I wouldn't give that out as part of the gospel. Anyway, but I do recommend a prayer, but making sure that you emphasize that's not what saves them. What about witnessing to rebellious children? David's relationship with Absalom shows that children who do not walk with the Lord can be a major heartache for their parents. Don't you think? 2 Samuel 18:33, the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." Now see, this is the grief he has over Absalom. But Absalom was, why did this all happen? Because Absalom was rebellious, right? He was a rebellious son. But even still, David has grief over him. So what do we do to reach children who are rebellious? First of all, treat them the way Christ would. Respond to evil with good. Now that's going to sound bizarre, but that's what Jesus said. Matthew 5:39, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now, this is interpersonal relationships. That's what Jesus is talking about here. This is not how, he's not teaching here how nations are to handle themselves in terms of defense. Very important to understand. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. If he's not saying, if Hamas fires rockets into your nation, send them a bunch of food. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about the defense of nations. He's talking about interpersonal relationships. If someone treats you ugly, turn the other to him also. Other believers can do that too, right? Yeah, not just unbelievers, but other believers can do that too. Romans 12:21 tells us, "Stop being overcome by evil, but instead overcome evil with that which is good." All right, so in other words, we don't treat them in kind. They treat us badly. The child treats you badly. Don't treat them in kind. That doesn't mean don't discipline. I'm not talking about discipline. That's not the same thing. We're talking about responding in love instead of responding in anger and hate. Respond in love. And by the way, discipline is a loving response. The right kind of discipline is a loving response. But you want to respond that way. Oops, sorry about that. And pray for them. You've heard this throughout the whole study. Pray for them. Pray for them. Why? Because we know the reality of it is what needs to happen in that child's life is they need to be drawn by the Father, convicted by the Spirit, so on and so forth. You know, you can do so much, but God's the one who has to do the real work of bringing them to a place where they're ready to believe. Try to determine if they're unbelievers or believers who are no longer walking with the Lord, right? So I told you, I gave you a real good example. And I had a conversation about this with his parents. There's a coworker of mine. He's not anymore. I worked with him a few years back. And I heard his testimony. And I am absolutely 100% convinced, as much as you can be, right, that he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. I am 100% convinced. Well, this coworker of mine went way off the deep end. I mean, he was not only off the rails. Where he was, you couldn't even see the rails. I mean, he was so far off in the weeds in his life. Alcohol problems, gambling problems, other things. It just was, I mean, we're talking about completely off the rails. So here he's a believer who has lost his way, completely lost his way. Well, it got so bad that his parents had to come and bail him out of problems that he'd gotten himself into. And I had the blessing of being able to sit down and talk with his parents. And we talked about this sort of thing, you know, and I told them, I said, look, I'm convinced that he's a child of God. He believed in Jesus a long time ago. And so instead of treating him as somebody who doesn't even know Jesus, they need to treat him as somebody who he does know the Lord. He's way off in rebellion. Well, fast forward to now, he's in a whole different place now. And he and I have had a number of conversations, text and otherwise, where his faith has become way more evident. He definitely is looking to God to help him with what's going on in his life. He talks about things from that standpoint. He's flipped over now, and he's back kind of walking the way he needs to walk. So how you treat somebody is important based on whether they're an unbeliever or a believer who's not walking with the Lord at the moment. Because if you're talking to a believer, you can now address them as a brother or sister in Christ. You're addressing them as someone who does have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is somebody who does have the foundation of the new creation in Christ and so on. That's who you're talking to. So you need to appeal to them as a brother or a sister. If you're talking about somebody as an unbeliever, now it's a whole different approach, right? You're approaching it from a whole different perspective. So very important to try to figure out, and we're talking about children here, right? So this could be your personal child. It could also be, you look at somebody like Kevin. Kevin is a teacher. He deals with children at school. But the reality of it is, this focus really here is on our own children. You may not even know if your own child is a believer or an unbeliever, but try to find out. Because how you interact with them is going to be different depending on whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. There's going to be some similarities, but there's going to be some differences as well. Ask God to send someone from outside the family as a positive influence. See, there you go. I mean, a lot of times, so it's kind of fascinating how these things work. But Pastor Bob Bolander at Austin Bible Church, his father was in a family that was not a believing family. They had nothing to do with church. They were all unbelievers. And there was a lady in their neighborhood who came by the house and said, hey, would you mind if on Sunday morning, if I came and picked up your son and took him to church with me? And the parents, they were just thinking more like, well, that might be good. There might be something good about that, right? They were unbelievers thinking of it from that perspective. And this lady came by and she picked up their son. And sure enough, Pastor Bob's father went to church and came to faith in Jesus Christ and also shared that faith with his son. Pastor Bob believed when he was like 3 years old. But the point being that look at the difference this person made who was just coming in from the outside. So pray for that. Pray that there might even be somebody outside of your family who can come in and have that kind of an influence on your child. Seek God's timing and wisdom in talking to them. That's is very important because, you know, we have our own agenda and we have our own timeline, but we want to focus in on what is God's timing on this. And a lot of times, I think you know this, what I'm about to say. A lot of times when you're talking to someone, you can tell it's not the right time. You can tell. You know, you might, again, you can always witness to them in terms of how you behave, how you conduct yourself. But you may not be able to actually sit down and talk to them about the gospel at that moment. It may not be the right time. So seek God's timing and wisdom in talking to them. Well, what about witnessing in the aftermath of a tragedy? Now, that's an interesting situation. And this is, by the way, in a way, if you want to think of it this way, this is what's going on in Israel right now. We have people over in Israel that are coming to faith in Christ because of this tragedy that's taken place, the October 7th attack. There are people that are, for the first time in probably a long time, actually thinking about their own mortality. And the gospel has been flourishing over there. And I will tell you, and I mentioned this before, that there, the missionary that I have been communicating with over there, again, I'm going to leave him anonymous, but the missionary I've been communicating with over there said that there is a whole lot of the soldiers in the IDF have come to faith in Christ. So that's a wonderful thing. And they're out witnessing in the trenches, right? They're out fighting against Hamas, and they're witnessing in the trenches. When unbelievers face loss, they tend to think more about their own eternal destiny. That's just simple truth. I told the example. This was kind of an interesting one. And I've told this one before, but Pastor Bob, one day he got somebody came up and asked him. It wasn't even somebody who went to the church. It's just somebody who knew about him through a friend or a connection of some kind. But this was somebody who was a solid believer, right? They knew the truth and they knew the Word of God, and they understood that Pastor Bob was somebody who was going to stick with the things of the truth. And they had a family member who had passed away. And they asked Pastor Bob to conduct the memorial service, right? So he goes, and the person who died, by the way, was an unbeliever, right? So he goes and conducts the memorial service, and during the memorial service, he starts to give them the gospel, right? It's just like I always say at weddings and funerals, you're going to hear the gospel from me. It's one thing that is not negotiable. I am going to present the gospel at either a wedding or a funeral. So here he is at this memorial service, and he presents the gospel. And he said he looked out at the faces of all these people in the family, most of them unbelievers, and they were all kind of like, you know, like, here we go, all that kind of thing. Well, fast forward, not very long after that, I want to say less than 2 months later, another family member died. And they asked, that same person came back and asked Pastor Bob to do that memorial service. And he said this time when he was presenting the gospel, they were paying attention because two people in their family had died in short notice. And now all of a sudden they're like, oh, maybe we ought to think about what he's saying. Right. So instead of that nasty look that they gave him the first time, they were all kind of like, I'm going to listen to what he has to say. So think about that. Excuse me. Think about that when they face loss. They start to think about that. They start to think about their mortality. They start to think about where they're going to be when they die. This may open the door for us to encourage them and direct the conversation to the Lord, but we should follow these basic guidelines. Start by letting people know that you care. That seems like a simple thing, but seriously, I mean, don't just as soon as you find out that someone's struggling and they're hurting because they've had a loss and they're starting to think about where they're going to be when they're dying, don't all of a sudden bang them over the head with your Bible and give them the gospel. First thing is let them know that you care. Show your care for them with what they're going through, right? They're going through something extremely difficult, and show that. Be a good listener, even if the person is angry at God. See, they might be. They might be an unbeliever. When I say an unbeliever, I mean they've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But they may actually believe that God exists, right? Unbelievers, demons know that God is real. You know, so unbelievers can know that God exists. And these people, having gone through what they've gone through, they may be really angry with God. And that's okay. If they are, when I say it's okay, I mean, that's where they are. Listen, let them tell you where they are and what they're thinking. It'll help you understand what's going on in their lives. Don't claim to identify with what they're going through when you cannot. This is important. You know, in fact, a better thing to say in a situation like that is, you know, I can't even imagine what you're going through. I've never been through anything like that. I know you have to be hurting. I know it, but I've never experienced it, so I don't even have a good way to try to imagine what it's like. And then you can use that as a way to get them to talk about it, right? You can get them to talk about what they're going through and help them. They can help you try to understand. But don't try to claim that you can identify with it when you can't, because that's not going to work. Try to bring up the issue of eternity if you can, because ultimately that may be where they're coming from anyway, right? They're struggling with their own mortality, what's going to happen when they die, and so on and so forth. So, you know, think about that. You know, one of the things I've heard people say is something like this, which, you know, nobody wants to hear this sort of thing, but nobody in the room right now is going to be alive 100 years from now. Nobody. None of us. We're all going to be dead or raptured. But none of us are going to be alive 100 years from now. So where are you going to be? Right? Where are you going to be 100 years from now? I think most of you in this room know. If you don't, then we need to talk. Come up and talk to me after class. But bring up eternity, because that's something very important. The idea of where are you going to be when you die? Bring it up. And by the way, Don't force it into the conversation. There will be natural places where it makes sense to bring it up. When you get the opportunity to talk to them, focus on the cross and how they can be saved. Don't get into, again, we talked about that, don't overload the donkey, right? Focus on the cross and how they can be saved, because that's what they need to hear. That's the message they need to hear. And then offer to pray with them. By the way, even if they don't come to the place where they believed, if you're talking to someone and you have this offer to pray with, say, would you mind if we actually say a prayer, if I say a prayer for you? I believe me when I tell you, a lot of times people who are unbelievers will accept that. They will be glad that you will pray for them. And when you pray for them, pray in a way that communicates the gospel message, right? Pray for them in such a way that you show your care for them. You show that you understand what they're going through the best you can, and so on and so forth. But ultimately, bring the gospel in your prayer as well. I mean, even if it's kind of a subtle reference, you know, a subtle reference to it. I mean, you can say, you know, as you're praying for them, and you, like, for example, you can pray for them and say, you know, help me show my love to them even more that with what they're going through. Help me be loving and show my love for them, just as you showed your love for me when you sent Jesus to die for me on the cross. Or, you know what I'm saying? That you can put that in your prayer as you are praying for them. But most of the time, they'll accept you're praying for them. Witnessing to those who live an alternate lifestyle. Balancing grace with biblical truth, right? We have to balance that, right? Because we need to show grace. But do we do so in a way that compromises biblical truth? No, we can't do that. We can't do that. Some believers are uncomfortable building relationships with people who gravitate toward a particular sin, such as homosexuality, right? They're uncomfortable developing a relationship with those. This seems to be a hot one, by the way. Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." I could turn to Romans chapter 1. It's not just an Old Testament. If you turn here, by the way, people will say, oh, that's just the Old Testament stuff, right? But I can just turn to Romans chapter 1, and you can find verses there. It's in 25 or 26 or something in that range where it talks about it. It talks about the homosexuality being a sin. So we recognize that these things are an abomination, but does that mean that we don't want to witness to someone who's living that lifestyle? I mean, hopefully you have a heart for them as well. I mean, if you don't, then what that says at some level is you think they're a worse sinner than you were when you got saved, right? They're living that lifestyle. See how nasty a sinner they are. I don't want to be associated with them. The reality of it is your sins are just as ugly. You were just as much a sinner when the Lord got a hold of you and brought you to Christ. And so you've got kind of an arrogance problem. You have a relative righteousness problem where you're thinking somehow you're better than they were. No. So these people that are living that lifestyle, unbelievers who are living that lifestyle, they need a Savior just as much as any one of us. Many unbelievers think that Christians hate homosexuals and want to berate or avoid them. This is true. Many people that are unbelievers that are living that lifestyle, they think Christians hate them. You hate me. All you want to do is berate me, say bad things about me. You just want to stay away from me, don't you? That's all it is, right? That's their attitude. I promise you, in that community, that is a strong, strong opinion that they have, that Christians are just haters. That's all it is. We just hate them. And that we need to change their view on that. We need to show them that that's not true. We actually love them. How can Christians overcome this perception in their relationship with unbelievers while remaining true to the teachings of Scripture? First of all, remember that all have sinned and fall short. That includes you. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Includes you. Recognize that we are to take the gospel to everyone. That's what I was just talking about. They need a Savior just like we did, just like everyone else does. Dump any self-righteous or morally superior attitudes. That's what I was talking about. If you got some sort of self-righteousness or morally superior attitude, dump it. Get rid of it. Totally. Recognize that they are a sinner, you're a sinner, and they need to be saved just like you do. And don't think that you're better somehow. Don't think that you're better. God calls us to love people and share His love, grace, and forgiveness with them, regardless of their lifestyle. This is the thing. We're supposed to love people We're supposed to share His love, His grace, and His forgiveness with them regardless of their lifestyle. Now, this is one of the things that's very important about this is you have to be careful not to allow yourself to be soiled, right? Here's where it becomes important, right? If you go and you start to, let's say it's somebody let's go back to the workplace. Let's say there's somebody in your workplace that's living that lifestyle. And you have an opportunity to sort of befriend that person and come to know them and develop a relationship with them, hoping to share the gospel with them at some point. Don't let that relationship that you develop with them change your opinion on what's sinful and what's not. Don't all of a sudden think, well, this guy's such a nice guy. I mean, how can this be wrong? If this guy's such a wonderful guy in so many ways, how can it be wrong for him? You know, love is love, right? That whole lie from the pit of hell. Love is love. No, that's the reality of it is we need to stand true to what the scriptures say about that. But recognizing that their lifestyle doesn't prevent them from being led to Christ. They can still hear the gospel. Christ died for them just like He died for us. Right? My Bible says that Jesus died for everyone. That includes somebody who's living that lifestyle. But never compromise on what sin is when showing God's love to others. And that's what I was just talking about. Don't allow some sort of a relationship that you develop with someone living that lifestyle to convince you that that lifestyle must be okay. That's happened all over the churches of this country and the world. All over. How can this be wrong? How can this possibly be wrong? It's just love. They just love one another. How could it be wrong? Well, it is wrong. It goes against what God has designed. It goes against His righteousness. It's an abomination in His eyes. And if it's an abomination in His eyes, it should be an abomination in our eyes as well, right? So just because you understand that what they're doing is sinful, that doesn't mean you can't show them love, and that doesn't mean that you can't have a relationship with them. Again, let me ask you this. If they're an unbeliever and they're living that lifestyle, do you want to become closely knit with them? No. That is light and dark, Christ and Belial, righteousness and unrighteousness, right? We don't want to have that, but you can still develop a relationship with them. Yes, sir.
Is that, in your opinion, what caused the big split in the Methodist church?
Hands down, that's what caused the split in the Methodist church completely. That's why, you know, what's interesting, what's sad, in my opinion, what's sad is that predominantly the churches that remain faithful to the Word of God and the truth were not in America. The churches in America, by and large, were the ones that were going the liberal route and abandoning the truth of the scriptures. A lot of the people that are, now I'm not saying all of them. I'm saying just the vast majority of the ones that rejected the truth of God's word were the ones in America. That's sad, isn't it? That's very sad. But yes, that's what caused the split. Yes, ma'am. That's a great example. So you're talking about, yeah. See, there you go. That's a wonderful example. So this was talking about in the context of beauty pageants. A lot of y'all maybe couldn't hear that. In the context of beauty pageants, this was your sister-in-law involved in all of that. And, of course, there were a lot of men that were associated with those that, who were involved in helping the ladies in the pageants and whatnot that were living the lifestyle, right? They were living that gay lifestyle. And and so the problem is, so you said your mother-in-law initially didn't really care for that at all, but then came to the point where she started to find out about them and loved them. And this is very important what you said. So There were others that had rejected them and totally refused to have anything to do with them, but your mother-in-law showed them love, and other Christian families actually came forward and showed some love to these individuals, and some of them came to faith in Christ. And that reminds me of the example Pastor Bob had. Again, I'm using him as examples today, but nonetheless, he used to work. He's now a full-time pastor, but he used to work in the Travis County Sheriff's Department. He actually worked at the jail. And one of his coworkers was living that lifestyle. And as you said that your mother-in-law did, this person who was living that lifestyle, he knew that that lifestyle was not okay with Pastor Bob. He knew that, right? But he never was judgmental about it. He always was kind and so on with this individual, and showed nothing but Christian love to this individual, even though he was living a lifestyle. And again, the person knew that, just like this person knew that your mother-in-law didn't approve, right? This coworker of his knew that he did not approve of that lifestyle, but yet he was kind and he was not judgmental and so on and so forth. Well, sure enough, same thing happened with him. He got AIDS, right? Same thing you described. He got AIDS and he was dying of AIDS. And he came to Pastor Bob and he said, listen, you always treated me with respect and with kindness, even though I knew you didn't approve of the lifestyle I was living. I want to know more about your faith, right? So Pastor Bob had an opportunity to witness to his coworker because of the way he treated him with Christian love, but never compromising. He never once compromised and made it like he approved of what he was doing, but he was still able to show love and respect and all those sorts of things. That's very important to recognize in these kinds of situations. We don't have to compromise on the truth to show love. We don't have to compromise on the truth to be respectful and kind. We can do all of those kinds of things, even though they understand, the people that we're dealing with understand that we do not approve of that lifestyle. And this is the amazing thing, is that in many cases, you end up with people who want to know. They ask us questions, and you mentioned, Laura, you mentioned at least a couple of people that came to faith in Christ. Even though they were dying of AIDS, they came to faith in Christ. Now, I don't know about Pastor Bob's coworker, whether he believed or not, but the reality is he got a chance to share the gospel with him, which he would not have had at all had he been disrespectful or had he been anything else. Again, don't compromise on the truth. Do not compromise the reality of what we know is right, but at the same time, function in love, right? Function in love in all of that. Yes.
I think there was a time in my work career that I had the opportunity to witness to a lot of homosexuals. And one of the things that got their attention to even listen to me was the fact that I said, whatever your lifestyle, God doesn't call a heterosexual to live this sexual lifestyle. It's just as wrong for a heterosexual to have these, you know, in other words, I told them it's blessed in marriage.
Well, sexual sins are sexual sins, right? It doesn't matter if you're homosexual or heterosexual. Sexual sins are sexual sins, right? Yeah, right. Well, adultery. Adultery is an abomination to the Lord. Homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. Fornication. Which, by the way, if you don't know the difference between fornication and adultery, we'll have a conversation. But adultery is when you're married and you have sex outside the marriage. But sexual sins are sexual sins, and that's very important. That's a good point. Paula said that she had an opportunity to witness to a number of people that live in that lifestyle because she made it clear. Listen, God doesn't approve of any sexual sins, whether it's if they're heterosexual and they're involved in that kind of thing. He doesn't like that either, right? So, and they probably never even thought about that.
No.
That probably was something that opened their eyes. Yes. Right.
The men came, and she accepted and looked the blessing to be part of Jesus' family.
Isn't that something? Rahab, of course, that's a great example, right? Rahab living that kind of a lifestyle of, you know, prostitution and whatnot, and then what happens? She has the opportunity, and she shows her faith, and what does God do out of that? Because she showed her faith, she ends up being in the line of Christ, right? How amazing is that? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I go back to Sally. I go back to a statement that we had, right? We had the statement made. I'm going to give you the present again, your statement. She said, I don't have the authority to approve of something that God doesn't approve of. That's how we need to look at it, right? Sharon said, look, I cannot override God and approve of something that he doesn't approve of. I wasn't given that authority, right? So this is not me. This is what God has said. This is not me. But I like what Paula did with it, with the idea of saying, look, all sexual sins are an abomination to God. Even heterosexuals do things that are an abomination to God. So I'm not picking on you because you live that lifestyle. I don't approve of any of that, right? So it's good to do that because then they understand you're not specifically focusing on them, right? You're not focusing on them as a target. But that's right. We don't have this is not from us. This is from God, and we don't have the authority to overrule, right? I can't declare. You know, the Pope's trying to do that kind of thing, right, where he's declaring things to be good that are not good, but we don't actually have that authority. We're going to get to this next time, witnessing to those who treat us unjustly. And that's something important, right, because there are that certainly happens. But we're going to take a look at our scripture of the week now. And thank you to Ed for suggesting this one. Let's all read this together. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And notice one of the things that Paul emphasizes in here is according to the Scriptures. As I mentioned earlier, one of the things that's implicit in this, it's not actually dealt with directly but indirectly, is the idea that we're all sinners. What does it say? Christ died for our sins. Well, if we aren't sinners, then why did he have to go to the cross and die? It doesn't even make any sense, right? So implicit in the statements of these two verses is that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 is implicit. If he went to the cross and died for our sins, that means we sin. So it's built into this. But notice, he died for our sins. And not only, I want to also go to the first part of this. I delivered to you. See, this is part of the reason I chose these verses, is because this is what we're doing when we witness, right? We're here in this witnessing study. We're delivering to others as of first importance. This is primary. This is first on my list of things, right? First importance, what I also received, right? All of us have received the gospel, amen? And we're delivering it to others. So what he's describing here that he did, what Paul is describing that he did, this is what we are doing when we witness to others. We deliver to others as of first importance what we also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What else is implicit in that? First thing is implicit is that we're all sinners. The second thing that is implicit in that is that he was our substitute on the cross. He didn't die for his own sins. It doesn't say that, does it? He died for our sins. He sat in our place, well, hung in our place on the cross. And he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible said that he would do that, and he did. And that he was buried. What does that mean? He physically died. He was buried. He was put in the tomb. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, why is that so important? Because that is the proof positive, 100%, no questions asked proof that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Because if he didn't get raised on the third day, then he was a fraud and we're all fools. That's the simple truth of it. He was a fraud and we're a bunch of fools. Because that statement, it says he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, means that the Messiah, the Savior, he would be raised on the third day. And so if Jesus wasn't raised on the third day, then he was not the Messiah. He was not our Savior, but he was. And we deliver that message as of first importance. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And again, that, without going in to hundreds of details, that is the gospel. Jesus died in your place on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And then what's the rest of the message? If you believe in him as your Savior, then your sins are forgiven and you'll be for all of eternity with God. That's the message we want to deliver. So I appreciate Ed recommending these because that is encapsulated. Now, what's interesting is if you go on from here, what do we have? The appearances. Not only was he raised, but people saw him. He appeared to a whole bunch of people. He was on the earth for 40 days after he was raised, before he was taken up into heaven. People saw him. It was, people knew that it was him. Now, at first, remember, on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him, right? They didn't recognize him. But then they realized that after the fact, it's like, man, why were our hearts burning the way they were burning? You know, they realized after the fact, yeah, it was Jesus. Anyway, it became the message that he was alive and the people that saw him, it was prevalent. And this is, by the way, this is historical evidence of his resurrection. It's there. There were a whole bunch of people who saw Christ after he was raised. It wasn't just a group of 12 apostles. It wasn't just the ladies that went to the tomb and then saw him afterwards. It wasn't just that. It was hundreds of people saw Jesus after the resurrection, and we know it's true. So the gospel message is right there. And so if you think about it, if you have the opportunity to, we talked about it before, where if somebody, say somebody's religious, but not a believer, they're very religious and they happen to have a Bible, this could be a wonderful couple of verses to take them to. That message right there, because that's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And so these are verses that you want to have memorized if you can, to know to turn to these verses to show people. And by the way, one of the things you can do is you can quote verses like this and then take them to those verses in their Bible. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's power in showing it to them in the Bible. There's power in actually giving them the opportunity to read it for themselves from the Bible. All right. That's what I have to say about that. Again, we'll come back next time and look at witnessing to those who treat us unjustly. But for now, since this is Communion Sunday, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word and for the way you care for us as your children. We thank you for the blessing that you have given us to be have the opportunity to be your fellow workers through witnessing to others around us. You could accomplish that without us. You can reach people with the gospel message without us, but you have invited us as your children to be ambassadors for Christ, to be witnesses, to partake of the Great Commission. And we are thankful that we can participate in that as your fellow workers. So, Father, I pray that as we learn more and more about this, that some of the things that we might be afraid of or nervous about when it comes to witnessing to others will go away. And we'll recognize that we have a blessing, a true blessing, to be able to present the truth of the gospel to others around us. And help us to be excited about, not nervous about or afraid or anxious, but excited about opportunities that we get to share the gospel with others. And help us to be clear and concise and loving about the way that we present the gospel when we have the opportunities to do so. And help us to be non-judgmental. If people are living lifestyles or doing things that we know is not righteous in your eyes, help us to recognize that we were living lifestyles that were not pleasing in your sight either when we were unbelievers. And yet you reached us and we came to the place where we believed in Jesus. So we need to share the message with people with those folks as well. And help us to be, again, thankful and excited about opportunities that we have to share the gospel. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right. We are going to close.